Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus says, I am come that you might have life abundantly. Do you have that kind of life? You see, death, the sting is taken away. Man, we've defeated death. It is an anachronism, an era in respect to time. It is over, it is done with, and now he gives us abundant life, the full joy to live in this life. He gives us the power of life.
The truth is, your body and your mind are gifts from God. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Death is Not the End, and shares how Christ's resurrection can give you confidence in the face of physical and mental decay. Stay with us. That encouraging message is coming up on The Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Death is Not the End.
If you have your Bibles, just open them with me to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, verse 13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. Your translation may say ignorant. We do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no, there's our word, hope. If you were here last week, we discovered that in the New Testament, instead of using the word hope like we use it, maybe, perhaps, it would be wonderful if. The word hope in the New Testament can best be translated confidence. In other words, it's a confident expectation of what God has promised in the future. It's confidence. So we would read this, for the rest who have no confidence. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. Because Jesus conquered the grave. And if Christ is in you and Christ is in me, as we have received him, because he lives, we too shall live forever. And that's the reason we can be confident in death. Let's prepare for the teaching of the word. Our Heavenly Father, we're here to do business with you. Cast aside all distractions, all contrary thoughts. May we center our mind and our heart and our passion on you as you speak your truth into each and every one of us. Lord, let me get out of the way. For this is our corporate prayer made in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. If you read Tuesday's USA Today, they had a whole page in there, and it caught my attention because it says, publishers are in their seventh heaven. I said, publishers in seventh heaven? And the article was about that publishers of books have made millions of dollars in recent years as books have been written about heaven, about life after this life. The little book, Heaven is Real, which is the story of that four-year-old boy who died physically in surgery and came back to life, and he told those experiences of what he had seen in heaven. And that book has sold 7.5 million copies. A bestseller list at the top of the list for many months, New York Times, and now it's still on that list. And now other books have come recently, other genres. There's recently one by a neurosurgeon, a Harvard graduate, a totally secular individual, and he died or had an experience, and he comes and tells us that he was not religious at all, but he tells about going to heaven. Now it's becoming a bestseller. Not to be outdone, there's an orthopedic surgeon, also really understanding of God, Christ, or church, no background. And he tells of being in a coma for a period of time and what he experienced there in that afterlife moment. I've had this in my own family. My dad, when I was a teenager, was operated on, and he died on the operating table. And they brought him back to life, and he told the story of being in heaven. He said the streets were golden. He said, I was just a little child. Now, I can tell you that changed his life, that experience of heaven that he felt was so real to him in that moment in which he physically died but came back to life. And so there's a wide interest now from in the secular world as well as the religious world in life after this life. You might be familiar with the movie, The Bucket List. I didn't see it, but I read about it. Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson were the stars, and here are two men who are terminally ill, and they make their bucket list, things they want to do and see before they die. And they proceed to move down that bucket list. And in an interview about the movie, they asked Jack Nicholson about his life, about death, what he thought about death. And Nicholson said, until I was in my late 50s, I did pretty much what I wanted to do, and I was all about pleasure. But he said, I began to rethink my philosophy of life. I don't know what all that entails, but he went on to say, I realized that there was a wall there called death. And he said, nobody knows what's on the other side of that wall. He said, that's the reason there's so much fear. Now, we could tell him something about what's on the other side of that wall, but there is fear about death. By the way, if you are a schedule freak, and you can go on the internet, www.deathclock.com, and put in all the information about your life, and they will give you, with the actuarial tables, the day in which you will die. Oh, yeah. www.deathclock.com. Just plug it in, and you'll see that information. I talked to someone who did that. We've been kind of experimenting with that this week, and he said, you know, I'm going to live to be 93. He said, I've got 60 more years to live. And another guy put his information in. He said, well, according to this, I've been dead 4.5 years. So, you know, we don't die chronologically, do we? Death comes in all stages of all periods of life. So we're talking about death. And it is a thing in which all of us think about periodically, we know about, and I guarantee you when I talk about death, people listen. When you talk about sex, people listen. Oh, yeah. Talk about death, people listen. There's an interest there. There is a fear or a romance or the unknownness of it. And so we're going to talk about death. In the Bible, you have three types of death. You have physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. So physical death in the Bible, you read in the early chapters of Genesis, my goodness, those people lived to be 500, 400, 900. I mean, it's unbelievable. The longevity of those people there early in the Bible. But finally, you get to Abraham. Time is cut short. Old Abraham lived to be about 175, you know, short life in those days. Finally, as the Bible develops, it seems to be a pattern with the Hebrew culture and Hebrew literature that you live to be about 125. And then they sort of cut it down a little more and said 70 lived to be 70. And by reason of strength, you could make it to 80. And so they try to put some kind of parameters in here. In the Old Testament, you have a shadowy understanding of death. It's sort of a Sheol, and you live in the bosom of Abraham. And boy, how the theologians have argued about what that's all about. And so there's not a clear, thoroughgoing understanding of death. is called Sheol or Hades in the Old Testament. But you come to the New Testament and talk about death, it's a whole other world. The New Testament tells us because Jesus Christ conquered the grave and the Father raised him from the grave, that death is dead. Death is dead. And so there is an excitement almost. There's an anticipation almost of glory that follows this life. And so we have in our own modern day times tried to come up with a definition of death. And this week, Keith and I and all of our staff here, and Mark and others and Wallace, we had what I called a temple conference. We got in church, about 500 of our staff, and I spoke to them for 45 minutes or so. I could have spoke longer, you know, their captive audience. And so we talked about the temple. I talked about the synagogue. I talked about the temples we find in Jerusalem. I talked about tabernacle. We went through temple and we talked about worship, the importance that we, as men and women of God who love the Lord, we learn how to worship privately and corporately in public worship in the gathered community. Then I talked about this temple that we have, the temple where we're to take care of this body. And a lot of people take care of their body because of vain reasons. Look at me, look at what shape I'm in. No, we take care of the temple biblically because of value. Value. God wants us to be strong physically, mentally, spiritually, because of value. We look after the temple. But today it's hard to do that. Somebody handed me something trying to explain how tough it is to take care of this temple today. And this is a little parable. In the beginning, God populated the earth with broccoli and cauliflower and spinach and green and yellow and red vegetables of all kinds so that man and woman would live long, healthy lives. Then, using God's beautiful gifts, Satan created Blue Bell ice cream and Krispy Kreme. And Satan said, "You want chocolate with that?" And man said, "Yes." And the woman said, "Give me chocolate with sprinkles." And lo, they gained 10 pounds. And God created beautiful, healthy yogurt that woman might keep the figure that man found so fair. And Satan brought forth white flour from wheat and sugar from the cane and combined them. And woman went from size 6 to size 14. God then said, "I have sent you heart-healthy vegetables and olive oil to which to cook them." Satan brought forth deep-fried shrimp and catfish and chicken-fried steak, so big it had to have its own platter. And man gained more weight and his cholesterol went through the roof. Then God gave him lean beef and chicken and fish that man might consume fewer calories and still satisfy his appetite. And then Satan created McDonald's and Burger King and the triple cheeseburger. And Lucifer said, "You want fries with that?" And man replied, "Yes, and supersize them." And Satan said, "It is good." And man went into cardiac arrest. God sighed and created quadruple bypass surgery. And Satan created the HMOs. Well, and then we have a problem with knowing when somebody is really dead. That's a real medical challenge. How do you know when somebody's dead? And this is something that I picked up years ago. This is actually from a recording of the Massachusetts Bar Association Journal. These were questions that were asked by lawyers when somebody was on the witness stand. These are true questions asked in different courts in Massachusetts by attorneys. Here you go. Were you present when your picture was taken? Next question. You say these stairs go down to the basement. Yes. Do these stairs also go up? Man. You were not shot in the fracas? No, I was shot midway between the fracas and the navel. Next question, on a court of law. All your responses must be oral. What school did you go to? Oral. Now here's the one. Doctor, a physician's on the stand, a lawyer is cross-examining. Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? No, I didn't. Did you check for a blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So it is possible the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. Well, how can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. The lawyer continues, could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Yes, could have been alive practicing law in Massachusetts. So the Bible tells us what we already know, Ecclesiastes 3, many other passages. It's a time to be born, it's a time to die. There is physical death. Also, the Bible tells us there is spiritual death. In other words, there can become a time in the life of someone which we become so jaded, so hard, so cold, so indifferent to things of God that we just wander and wander out until spiritually we are dead. We have no life in us. And that is a terrible, terrible moment. We have someone who just in the last few months came back from Damascus, Syria, and told the story of how we've been sending thousands of copies of the New Testament into Damascus. And now they begin printing their own copies. They told the story of how they were passing out New Testaments and a mosque dismissed, and the imam came out and they were frightened, not knowing how they would respond. And the man went up to him, one of our pastors, and said, sir, I want to give you a copy of the New Testament. And the imam took it and said, thank you, and asked all of his congregation to come out and also receive a free copy of the New Testament. You say, well, what is that about? They had no background for the gospel, no background of exactly who Jesus was. But I can tell you today, from the witness of this man and others in Syria in the middle of a dramatic revolution, that many, many, many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ by just reading the New Testament. Well, how does that happen? I can tell you how it happens. You see, we have ears and minds that are tuned to God. We're all made in the image of God. But we've marred that image, and someone who's never even heard the good news of what God has done for man in Jesus Christ, because there is that image of God, of the Father there, even simply reading the New Testament story, uninitiated, unexplained, it rings true to their ear, and they hear it and understand it as a message from the Father God. And that's the miracle of it. But we can lose that ear. Well, the Bible is cold and stale to us, and we can be spiritually dead. You can read about it in many passages. One of the most dramatic areas to read about it, I think, is found in Romans chapter number 1. Listen, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we suppress God's way because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In other words, there is a built-inness, call it conscious, call it a voice, call it inclination. There is a built-in to every person that which is evident, that there is a God, there's something about God. It's built in. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, through creation, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, for they became futile, silly, in their own appreciation, their own perceptions, their own ideas, their own foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over, see the spiritual death, to the lust in their hearts, to impurity, to their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. When that happens, we just slowly, sometimes dramatically, move off and we become spiritually dead and insensitive, and we no longer can hear the still small voice of the Lord. There is a spiritual death. Also, there is an eternal death that we can read about also in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. Just flip, turn to the right a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 19. This is eternal death. There's physical death, spiritual death. We don't hear, we don't understand. Then we read in this sixth chapter, Paul, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you are presenting your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free to regard in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you derived from the thing of which you are now ashamed? Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's eternal death. If sin is not dealt with in your life and my life, we have decided on eternal death. We're going to deal with heaven later on in our study in these weeks to come. We're going to deal with hell, in case some of you are interested in that. We're going to deal with the Antichrist. We'll talk about the rapture of the church. We'll talk about judgment. We'll deal with all the things that deal with last things. But here we have to begin and understand that in the Bible there is physical death, there is spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. God, we'll discover, doesn't send anybody to hell. Somebody says, I don't know why God, a loving God, would send anybody. He doesn't send anybody to hell. We'll talk about that. Now, a lot of people decide to go. They do. They make that choice. God doesn't send them. But there is an eternal death. Also, we see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. What Jesus does in the life of a Christian. Let me tell you what he does. We discover that the power of death is defeated. Death becomes powerless. I want you to see how that operates here in one of the great chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think the greatest chapter in the Bible is Romans 8. But let me tell you, just right there with it is 1 Corinthians 15. I challenge anybody to read 1 Corinthians 15 as it talks about heaven and our resurrected body and the afterlife. You read that for a couple of weeks and you'll be trying to catch a plane to heaven in the morning. I'm telling you, it is a fabulous word of assurance and gives us unbelievable confidence after this physical life we now live. And in this thing, we read about how all of a sudden the power is taken out of death. Look at verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does this say? You know how Paul really stated this? He looked at death. He said, "Death, death, where is your victory?" He said, "Death, come here. Where is your sting?" He said, "The sting of death is sin." And he said, "Jesus Christ has taken care of that. You don't have any entree to me. You'd have no place in my life because the sin is dead." You see what happened, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ came and lived the life that you and I should have lived, and he died the death that you and I should have died. And it was the death of Jesus Christ that eliminated death for you and eliminated death for me. Death killed death because the death of Jesus, the sting of sin, was totally obliterated and washed away. And therefore, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is the victory we experience in this life because eternity begins today for all of us who are in Christ. Therefore, death has lost all of its power in Jesus. Also in Jesus, life has been given power. Look at it in just the last verse. There are a zillion places in the scripture that teaches it. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord." John 10:10, Jesus says, "I am come that you might have life abundantly." Do you have that kind of life? You see, death, the sting is taken away. Man, we've defeated death. It is an anachronism, an era in respect to time. It is over, it is done with, and now he gives us abundant life, the full joy to live in this life. He gives us the power of life. And then finally, in Jesus Christ, we look forward to a great homecoming. People always ask, "Will I know my loved ones in heaven?" Ladies and gentlemen, are you going to know less in heaven than you know now? We will know as we have been known. We see through a glass darkly, then we'll see face to face. So we look forward to that great homecoming in heaven when we'll be gathered to our Heavenly Father. So we know that death is yesterday and life is today and forever. And therefore, we are confident in our graduation from this earth. And people run around and say, "I'm sorry you lost your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister." People said, "I'm sorry you lost those two friends." I say it over and over and over and over again. They aren't lost. I know exactly where they are. That's because the sting, the sin, has been eliminated by Christ, his death. And that's why I know that it is victory in Jesus Christ that we experience. In South Philadelphia, there is a great church, a great, great church. And in that church, they just specialize in young people. And they seek to build into their young people Jesus Christ. And they seek to build in their young people a clean life, following Christ, knowing that if they will stay sexually clean and they will finish high school and stay close to Jesus, their life has tremendous problems, even though they come from a very impoverished area of Philadelphia. And someone was there and said that when the seniors graduate from all the high schools, that they have a service on Sunday morning. And they bring in all the seniors in cap and gown, and they let every senior stand up and tell the worshiping congregation what they're going to do now that they've graduated. And he said, one stood up and said, "I've always wanted to be a fireman, and I've been accepted to school, and I'm going to be in training, and one day I'm going to be a part of Philadelphia's finest. I'm going to be a fireman in this city." And said all the congregation would call the name of this young man, and they would applaud and say, "Stay close to Jesus, and we love you, and we're proud of you." Said he'd just glow and smile as he would go down. Said another graduate would come up and say, now that I'm graduating from high school, God bless me with a good mind. I've been accepted to Princeton and I'm going into pre-law at Princeton University. He said the congregation erupted. They applauded and they said, God bless you. They called the name of this teenager and they just commended them and said, we'll pray for you. And he sat down. Then a young lady stood up and said, I have been accepted to Harvard. I'm going into pre-med. And she told about her story and all the congregation applauded and clapped and promised their prayers and said, stay close to Jesus. Said he went on and on and some were going to the military and said, I've been enlisted in the military. I'm going to get my education. I hope someday to be an officer in the United States Army. And said the place went crazy. He said this went on until all the graduate had finished relating to their worshiping family what they were going to do with their life. Said then the pastor stood up. He said, I was told that he delivered the same sermon every year after the graduates told their story. And so he stood up, and this is what he said. He looked at those graduates, and he says, young men and young women, one day you're going to die. He said, they're going to dig a hole and put you in that hole and throw dirt on your face. He said, then we're going to come back here and have potato salad. And he said, when you were born, you cried, but everybody else laughed. He said, but when you die, if you have kept your testimony, he said, everybody will cry and you will laugh. But he said, if you have lost your testimony for Christ when you die, everybody will laugh and you will have to cry. He said, what I want you to do is from now until your dying day, I want you to emphasize not your title, but your testimony. He said, the important thing in your life is not your title, but your testimony. And then he went on like this. He said, let me tell you something. Pharaoh had a title, but Moses had a testimony. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but I can tell you that in that title of Nebuchadnezzar, it was Daniel who had the testimony. He said, Jezebel had a title. It was Elijah who had the testimony. And he said, I want to tell you, Herod had the title, but John the Baptist had the testimony. He said, Nero had the title, but Paul had the testimony. He said, Pilate had the title, but he said, my sweet, sweet Jesus had the testimony and the title that he was the Son of the living God. I want to say something straight and personal to everybody here. One day, you are going to die unless Jesus comes first and brings down the curtain of history, which we'll talk about next week. One day, you're going to die. Well, you think it's way off there? Not necessarily so. But one day, you're going to die, and they're going to dig a hole. And they're going to put you in that hole, and they're going to put dirt over your face. And we're going to come back here to the church, and sometime we have potato salad. Usually we just have cookies. All right, Keith, just usually we have cookies. And everybody who comes back here, who knew you, believed in you, cared about you, and loved you enough to be there for your graduation service, everybody will come back here and we'll eat cookies, and they will know whether you live for a title or a testimony.
Death is not the end. You've just heard the conclusion to this powerful message by Dr. Ed Young, and it's great to have him in the studio today. Dr. Young, could you tell us about when you committed your life to Christ and became confident that you would go to heaven when you died?
I committed my life to Christ when I was in vacation Bible school in my home church, First Baptist Church of Laurel, Mississippi, when I was about 11 years of age. But I can't say that I thought a lot about the future at that moment. I just understood with the faith of 11-year-old what it meant to be a Christian. And I publicly professed my faith in the Lord. I was baptized in my home church. But I can say in the process of the years, my confidence in the future continued to grow. It's not that I was just going straight upward in my spiritual maturity, but in my walk with the Lord, as I have learned to walk closer and closer to Him, and as I have experienced the reality of that walk, this gives me confidence that grows day by day by day. And this is a great blessing and one of the great byproducts of being with the Lord. Heaven doesn't begin when we die. It begins today. And when we begin to listen to Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him, it's a beautiful thing to know that we are in His hands, and that's all anybody ever needs to know.
Well, Dr. Young, take a moment and, if you would, say a prayer for any listener that they could repeat if they want to be confident of their eternal home in heaven with Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for meeting me right now, right where I am. And I confess any garbage in my life to You. You know it all, Lord. And all known sin in my life, I now turn away from. I repent. I move in the opposite direction. And right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I'm not sure if I've done it before, but right now, I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I give Him all that I am and all that I'll ever be. I give to You, O Lord Jesus, my old life. Thank You for giving to me new life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, doesn't have to be verbatim, but a simple prayer that you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that He entered time and history and died so that you and I might be liberated from our sin, so that we might have life abundantly. That's why He came. That's why He died. And if you invited Him in your life, Christ is in you. The Bible says that's the hope, that's the confidence of glory. And therefore, if you prayed that prayer and you're in Christ, relax. He's got you in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. And eternity begins right now.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.